Scripture this evening is found in Ephesians, chapter 3. Let's hear the word of our God as he speaks even now. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as he wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without end. Amen. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight we come to our last Lord's Day in our Heidelberg Catechism instruction. We consider the last petition and the conclusion of the prayer our Lord has taught us. And as I reflected on that prayer, I was also reminded of this prayer we hope to consider tonight from Ephesians 3. Paul often, in his letters to the churches, has included various prayers. Prayers which, sometimes as I look at them, I find them hard to pray. They are so full and expansive and glorious. And, should I say, perhaps often not like we would be used to praying. And that's a reflection upon us, not the Apostle Paul. I think if we would pray this prayer and understand its content that Paul was communicating to the Ephesian church, as a local body of Christ, we would be blessed indeed. We would flourish even more than the Lord has given us to be blessed in past years as well. And no doubt Paul, as he is writing to the Ephesians, He is doing so with a great love and affection, fondness for them. We read in Ephesians, or in Acts 20, this farewell meeting that Paul had with the Ephesian elders. Again, prayer is part of that gathering as Paul is going to be going to Jerusalem, perhaps the very last time he will see them, and they bow together there on the shore, they pray together, they weep together, and he leaves. But it shows us this bond that Paul had with the congregation there at Ephesus. Paul writes this letter to them because he wants them to know the things he had been taught of the Lord as well. He wants them to be enlightened. That's what his initial prayer in chapter 1 is, to be enlightened in their understanding and their minds, that they would understand the revelation that God has given to us now in the New Testament. He wanted them to know what things belong to them in Christ. Paul knew what kind of people they formerly were. I know who some of you formerly were. I know who I formerly was. Helpless, hopeless, without God in this world. They at Ephesus were worshiping false idols, Diana of the Ephesians, living in sins and in lust, but the gospel had come. And they had been set at liberty. The Holy Spirit, applying the word of the gospel to their hearts, had brought them to salvation. And so it's true among us. It's really no different than Paul having ministered the gospel at Ephesus, and now he's writing this letter to them that they might understand the things whereof he had taught them before, and now he's expanding, if you will, on those glorious truths and praying for them. And as we now come to the end of this conclusion of the prayer of our Lord, the conclusion of our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism, we, like Paul, ought to bend our knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and give him thanks. And we should pray this prayer too, with the expectation that as we pray, the petitions that we have asked, that we have considered, and that we have prayed, and we have said amen, we are saying with the confidence that we have been heard, and we'll see the answer as we feel in our hearts we desire them. And so in this petition that we're going to consider tonight, Paul is teaching them, and that teaching comes to us as well this evening. And so I want to look at verses 14 to 21 of Ephesians 3 and Lord's Day 52. Lord's Day 52, we are looking at page 87, the question and answer 127, 28, and 29. Which is the sixth petition? Answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? Answer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word amen signify? Answer, amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of him. And then we read again verses 14 to 21, the last passage, part of the passage we read in your hearing. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Her theme is a parting prayer with three thoughts. First, the person petitioned. Who is it that Paul here in this passage is directing his prayer? It's the same person, really, as the Lord's Prayer is being directed to. Secondly, the three purposeful petitions in this prayer of the Apostle Paul. We'll look at those three things he is asking to be done. And thirdly, we want to consider the power procured. He recognizes, as we all do, the need for the power of God, and he gives us here the answer of this power received. A parting prayer. The person petitioned. Paul begins this prayer by stating, in a rather lengthy way, in a sense, to whom he is coming. And he wants the Ephesian church to realize they are not alone, to realize the ramifications of the gospel as it's going forth into all the nations, Jew and Gentile, into all the world. And he wants the Ephesians to grasp and to know that they are a part of the family of God throughout the entire world. They belong to one Father. I bow my knees unto the Father. Why does he bend his knees? We often are sitting in our prayers, or we perhaps stand for our prayers. Maybe we bow beside our bed at night. But Paul here in particular is accenting one way in which we can pray and show our submission, really. I think what Paul has in mind here, he's coming to this glorious truth, and he's already in his mind knowing what he's going to pray for them, and he's bowing in adoration and worship. Because part of our prayers ought to include this element that when we come to God and we are praying to him, a Father who's in heaven, who has rescued us from another father, who delighted only in our destruction, the father of lies, the murderer from the beginning, we now belong to another Father. And we're coming to him. And we're not alone. In Paul's heart and mind, he's adoring, he's worshiping God, the triune God of whom we have read in our confession. And we hear him address his petitions then to the Father, to Christ's Father, to every believer's Father, to the believers at Ephesus' Father, to every believer in Grand Rapids' Father. What a wonderful thought that every time we come together in corporate prayer and as families, and we're praying also for one another, we're coming to the same, the only Father. That's where Jesus taught us to pray as well. Our Father, which art in heaven. And just as our catechism pointed out, Paul would want to incite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in our Father in heaven. Have you come to realize this in experience? Paul knew the Ephesians. He knew who they formerly were. And yet in this prayer, he recognizes and he acknowledges the grace of God that was evident. And he says, I am now coming and I'm bowing the knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And that includes, the inference is, you. If Paul had written to us, if we had lived in the same age and time of Paul, he would have written the same words. And for this cause, I'm bowing to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family throughout this world is named. And notice what Paul says here. He bows his knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that's not what Paul says. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one through whom we have access to this Father. Without whom we wouldn't even know what to pray, first of all, but we wouldn't have the assurance of being heard, or we wouldn't even have the relationship with this Father without Christ. He is the one who gave his life a ransom that we who have come to know Christ can approach God in this way. He is the only one who has ever truly done completely without one mistake his Father's will. He is the one who is the head of the church. He's the bridegroom of the bride. He's the one who said of his Father, I know thou dost always hear me. And Paul is now saying, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you suppose for a moment that one of the little ones, one of the little children in this family, the weak in faith, the newly born again one in this family of God, in the body of Christ, when they come to the Father in the name of Christ, does he hear them? Will he answer them? Will he be silent? Paul is saying, let this thought be banished from your minds. We may come. We are commanded to come, and we're commanded, as it were, in other places we read in Hebrews 2, to come boldly to this very throne of God. And the only reason is because Paul here is telling us we don't come in our own names. We have nothing to plead upon. Actually, by nature, we're reluctant to come. We don't see our need to come, but we're reluctant to come too, or we don't believe really that we're actually heard in the petitions we ask. And that the things we ask of him, we even morally are assured when we say amen, then we feel the things in our heart will be done. That's what our catechism says. Because we're often focused, and understandably, I suppose you could say, understandably, we see our own weakness, our own failure, and we come to a God, a Father who's in heaven, and we can only see ourselves and our weakness and our sin, and we're hindered. And Paul's saying, don't let that happen. Think of God the Father as one who is a father of his whole church family. And this should cause from our hearts to flow love to one another as well, in the body, in the family. Those who confess Christ to be Lord and Savior belong to this one family of God. They've been rescued from this pit of sin. They too, like the Ephesians, like you and like me, have walked in time past according to the prince of the power of this world. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us while we were yet sinners, it is Christ who died for the ungodly. You see, to live in this understanding as Paul did and as we ought to do in ourselves, all we ever were ungodly. We deserved to be cast out. And realizing that more and more should humble us to see that this way open through Christ is such a great blessing for us. It reminds us as well that we are prone to fall into temptation and into sin. And therefore we need these petitions that Paul is also praying for the church. We need the petition that our Lord Himself has taught us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The evil one would want to come and say to us, "Oh, are you really one of those family members? You don't act like it." By that statement, I'm not excusing those who are living in sin and trying to justify their being a Christian. That's not the point I'm making. But the evil one loves to cast doubt in the hearts of those who genuinely and sincerely want to know God and want to know the forgiveness of their sin. And there are many enemies that are sent, as it were, upon the path of those who would seek to serve God with their whole heart. And so Paul is here praying with that knowledge. He's praying to the Father in heaven, of whom the whole family is named. What does he pray? Well, that brings us to these three purposeful petitions. And I purposely worded the point this way because there are three specific purposes or reasons for which Paul is coming to the Father in heaven for requesting. They center around, if you have your Bibles open, the "thats" that are mentioned by Paul. They are what we call purpose clauses. For this reason, for this purpose. Well, maybe someone will point out, well, there's four "thats" here. That's true. But if you notice the first "that" in verse 17, it really is only a connection phrase. It's not a purpose clause. There's a difference in the original language. So all the way from verse 16 to the middle of verse 17 is all one thought for Paul. Then the second part of 17 into 18 and part of 19 is the second phrase, and then the last part of 19 is the third petition that Paul is asking. Well, let's look at these three petitions. First, he says, "The Father to whom we pray that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." The riches here that Paul is, as it were, seeking to tap into are infinite. They are the riches of God, who there is no other. He is the only true God. Paul had just bowed his knees before this glorious God and Father, and now in his mind he can't escape, as he draws near to this one true God and Father, the riches of his glory that are found in him through Jesus Christ, that have become ours. The riches of God flow to us, flow to the church at Ephesus, flow to the church wherever it is gathered. It flows to his body because of Christ. It's like the oil that flowed over Aaron's beard to all of his garment. The riches of God, Paul is saying, that he would grant you according to this riches of his glory. This riches is yours. That's what Paul is saying you would understand. To speak of it in any other way It's to misuse and misunderstand the glory and majesty of God in Jesus Christ. To doubt these blessings belong to this family of God, the full riches of Christ belonging to us, poor sinners, is sin. There are those who want to focus on one side of this equation, that we as poor sinners come to God. That's a reality and that's a truth. It's something we experience in our heart every day. And yet we mustn't neglect this glorious truth that Paul is teaching clearly here in this prayer. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit who brings these things to mind and to the heart of believers. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit who uncovers for the believer their sins and their having come short of the glory of God. That's true. But it's the same Spirit who uncovers the riches of God in Jesus Christ. And He doesn't do one to the exclusion of the other. But every believer who is made alive by the power of the Spirit and has actually laid hold upon Christ by faith, this riches belongs to you. We do not walk in the Christian life to those who are believers and overcome sin because we simply have strength and power and riches in ourselves. Yes, there's a battle to be waged. There's armor to be put on. There's a fight to fight. But we do so looking, as Paul is setting before us here, to the riches, to the expanse of the glory of God that is coming to us to accomplish this truth. The very thing we find Paul praying for further, he says, according to the riches of His glory, that we might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We need this power, this riches of God in our heart, in the inner man. You see, the believer in the church is ready to be devoured. Ready we are to halt and stumble. There is principality. There's powers in this world that we don't grasp. We shouldn't be coming to church every week, and we shouldn't be assembling together in our meetings thinking that somehow we're just going through life. This is a warfare. This is a battle. It's for your soul and the souls of our children. It's a raging battle. And if we don't recognize it, and if we don't see the need for this, we go on our life as if everything is okay. How shall we escape if we don't use the riches of what God in Christ is giving to us? And Paul is saying to the Ephesians, I am praying this for you, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. It's really what our Lord was teaching us as well. Leadeth not into temptation. What do we mean by that? We need to keep James 1 in view here as well. James said, blessed is the man that endures temptation. When he's tried, he will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised them who love Him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust conceived brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. So Jesus in His prayer is saying, pray this. Paul is connecting it. We need the riches of His glory to be strengthened with His Spirit in the inner man to resist temptation, to flee from temptation, that we don't fall into temptation. Temptations are going to come. But we pray, lead us not into them. Don't let us succumb to them. And keep us from the evil one, because the evil one is seeking to destroy us. He sets before us temptations that would seek to have us fall. God, on the other hand, is allowing things to happen in our lives. He is even sometimes directing things to happen in our lives to test us. Not so we would fall, but so that we would return to Him and the riches that belong in Him, to draw from this fountain of riches in Christ, in the inner man, to overcome. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian was taken into this room and he was shown several little illustrations. And one of them is, he is seeing this fire on the one side of the wall and the guy can't put it out. He takes behind the wall and he realizes that there is a pouring out of oil. The devil is trying to extinguish the flame of life in the heart of believers. It's by being connected to this riches of God in glory, strengthened by His Spirit, that we will overcome. And it's through temptation even and trials that God is going to refine and strengthen the faith of His children to be able to be those soldiers who fight against the evil one and overcome. What this means, therefore, is we shall encounter temptation and even trials. And when we ask this petition, let us not be led into temptation, it's not to be kept from all temptation, but not to fall. It's not to succumb. And Paul, in his prayer to the Ephesians, reminds them, Christ is near by His Spirit. And he prays the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen those at Ephesus by the Spirit in the inner man according to the riches of God in Christ Jesus. You see, the battle isn't ours. The battle isn't about us. Yes, we are engaged in the battle, but it's for the glory of God. It's for His glory that we be changed and transformed, not for ours. It's for His glory that temptation and trials in our life will shape and mold us into the likeness of His Son. And the evidence of the riches of God being poured out in the inner man are seen. If we only had our own strength and resources to look to, we wouldn't even have the strength to pick up a sword to fight. We wouldn't have a word to say against temptations. But it's the Spirit of Christ who teaches us to look to Christ, to understand the riches that come to us in Christ. We need wisdom and courage and love and words and perseverance. We need the Spirit of Christ in the inner man to strengthen us. And Paul understands this isn't a prayer for the carnal man, the unbeliever. Because for the unbeliever, if there are those here tonight still in unbelief, you're the man. But for the believer, there's a new man. There's an inner man. There's a man who's been transformed. There's been a man who's made alive to the things of God. The unbeliever has no part in this prayer that is being set forth by Paul here. And you see, the apostle understands the need of the Spirit in our lives, not only in the beginning to make us alive, but to keep us being filled and relying on the resources of God, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. This work of the Spirit is indispensable to keep us connected to Christ. This is what Paul was aiming for, that Christ would dwell in their heart, that they would be filled with Christ, that they would live and breathe and speak and think Christ. And Paul Paul is presenting, as it were here, a picture of a house or a building that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Christ would not simply be someone who's been invited into the living room and entertained for a little while, and then he's left to himself. No, he's come to dwell in his rightful home, the heart of his people, building this temple in which God will dwell, we saw last week. Someone once wrote a book about this dwelling of Christ in a person's heart and life, and they said, Christ needs to live in the library where all the information and thinking and learning is taking place. Christ needs to fill our minds with his word, with his wisdom and glory, and this will permeate to the other rooms as well, from the attic to the basement, to every storage room, every crack and crevice. I wonder today how many of those confessing Christ's name have him in the library and not in the entertainment room. That's closed to him. Closed where thoughts and activities take place, where he's not welcome. He's not worshipped. So we could say, Paul is saying, let Christ dwell in your heart, your home, your life. That room needs to be cleaned out. He must be in the attic, if you will, of our minds. What things are stored in your mind that Christ is not Lord and King over? What things in the past that you remember in your mind that disturb you, that affect how you live and treat other people? Because Christ isn't dwelling there. He must be in your garages. He must be in the kitchen where the food is prepared, where the nourishment of his word is given and received to be strengthened. He must be in the basement where perhaps things in your life are buried and covered over and never spoken of that need to be uncovered and confessed and reconciled. Every believer has Christ. He lives in you. There's no believer in whom Christ does not live and dwell. But does he have you wholly? That's the question. Paul is praying here that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in inner mind by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. Believers, sadly, though they have Christ, can be like the bride in the Song of Solomon when he stands outside the door and he's knocking. He says, open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled. And Paul's prayer is here that those at Ephesus, that we tonight would see this purpose of the riches of God's glory be in us by the Spirit, that Christ would dwell in us. That we would be transformed through the difficulties and trials and temptations of our life by dependence on God into the likeness of his Son. And so Paul's prayer is the whole family would be strengthened in this way. And he accompanies this with a second reason, which is interconnected with this first purpose in his second petition. And he uses here in the second petition two images. He says that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God. The first picture is being rooted. The picture of a plant that's growing, flourishing, and beautiful flowers are seen. It's the fruit. The obvious connection is the roots are healthy and strong and watered and drawing nutrients. The plant outside of our garage just the last day, hibiscus, it's come into bloom. It's beautiful. Without the water, without the root structure that when it was in this spring, children, there was nothing there. It was basically just a couple of stumps. Now there's hibiscus, 6 feet tall with all kinds of flowers, beautiful, big flowers. And Paul is saying here that Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, you would be rooted and grounded in love. That you may be filled with love. That you might know and experience Christ's love. You see, the more we sense, the more we live in and out of the love of Christ, the more Christ dwells in us. Because the more we know His love and experience His love to us, the more our hearts go out in love to Him. And in order to stand strong in this world, bold and courageous against all the temptations we face, and to be a voice for Christ in this world, we must be rooted in this love. The second picture Paul paints here is that of a building. A building must have good foundations, wide and strong and able to support the structure. We're weak. We're tottering. Unless we're built on the strong foundation of God's love, then the winds and the storms will come and nothing will shake it. And Paul wants those at Ephesus to not be mistaken about the love of God. And as Paul begins to speak about it, it's almost as if he's taken up. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith for the second purpose, being rooted and grounded in love, you will be able to comprehend with all this household of God throughout the whole world, this whole family, the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of God. He is so taken in by the love of God that he has experienced himself, that he knows belongs also to him in the church. He's hardly able to stammer out the words. That you would know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Children of God, if we would live in the love of God more, we couldn't contain it. We couldn't keep it in. We couldn't but speak. We would have no trouble against temptation and inward corruptions and sin and principalities and power. The love of Christ would constrain us. It would fill us. It would empower us. We would be comforted by it. And Paul wants the Ephesians to experience this very thing. And this is what we want for you. I pray that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. If you're in Christ, you know what Paul's talking about. Love that passes knowledge. You've tasted it. You've experienced it. When you come to conscious faith, having been brought low by the conviction of the Spirit to see your sin and your wretchedness, and the gospel going up into you, you've seen the love of God in Jesus Christ. It filled your heart and your soul, and were brought to your knees. Your mouth, as it were, would be opened in song. Your heart overflowed. You imagined and thought, how could this great and glorious God ever think about you and have mercy, not throw you out, instead to show you love, to forgive you, to give you a place in His family? Your heart overflowed in return when you experienced His love that you couldn't understand, you couldn't fathom, you couldn't grasp, but your heart in response flowed in love to Him. You worshiped. Are you still with your first love? His love doesn't change. He loves His own with an everlasting love. The love you experienced in that moment for you has not altered or changed one thing. Not one. Ours does. He delights in you. You belong to Him. You are His. You've been chosen from before the foundation of the world. You will one day, by Christ, be presented before His Father as His lovely bride. Before men and angels, pure and undefiled. You know you're unworthy of that. You know you don't deserve that. That makes the love and adoration of Him all the greater, and the love of your heart all the more. And when we doubt this love, is not only a great sin, but it will dampen us in our spiritual life. It will dampen us in our discipling of others. It will dampen us in our joy. It will dampen us in falling into temptation. Paul wants believers to revel, to bask in this love of God, to live out of it. Paul wants the believers to cry out in song as he's flooded over with this love of God. Alleluia, what a Savior. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And when we fall, time and again, we must return to this fountain of love. We must confess our failure, our sins. He will receive us again as He did the first time. Wash and cleanse. An overflowing fountain of love. Our hearts will be stirred to respond in obedience. He will never leave you nor forsake you. When He revealed this love to you the first time, He knew exactly who you and I were going to be even till the last breath. But it didn't change His mind, His heart, His love. This love of Christ's congregation is what called Jesus forth from heaven to the cross. This love is what gave Him to give His back to those who smote it. Those who plucked the hairs from His beard. Those who nailed the nails into His hands. This is the love that Paul says we are to see. Have you tasted it? Do you know it? Do you not wish you could say with confidence and assurance, He loves me and I love Him. He is my joy. Paul is saying, that's what I'm praying for you. That the Father of whom this whole family is named, according to His riches, you would be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man, Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, you would know the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of God in Jesus Christ that passes knowledge. And then he comes to his last petition. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. We can't plumb the bottom. You can't get to the bottom of this breadth and length and depth and height of God's love. If you're outside of Christ tonight and have not known this love, it's beyond any love you've ever experienced or known. Often we love in this world based on merit, because someone's done something to us or kind to us. We love them in return. This is a love that originates from a heart that goes out to those who were not seeking Him, like you. And it's a depth of love that no matter how great a sin or how much you've rejected this love until this point could ever extinguish. And He calls you, as we heard this morning, to come to Him. And Paul not only wants you to know this, but he wants especially the church to realize this is plumbless, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Children, imagine if I sent you to Holland, Lake Michigan, with a bucket. I told you to bring back for me the fullness of Lake Michigan. You could take out one bucket and you'd realize the impossibility almost of ever doing that. Paul here is saying he is praying for in his last petition that the Ephesians, that he would pray for us too, no doubt, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's not praying that they would so take on the fullness of God, they would become God. That's not what Paul's saying. But he's saying that every part of their whole being, from the attic to the basement, every room, as it were, would be filled with Christ and this mercy of God and His love that comes to us and the riches of His glory. That we would be saturated in our whole person, that we would be able to overcome. Follow Him with our whole heart. So that God's grace, we would be filled with all the fullness of God. And if you and I are going to be filled with all the fullness of God, you got to first be empty. And sometimes we're not empty. We're full of ourselves. We have part of ourselves. And that's a painful process. It's the process of sanctification. It's a process of emptying that we might be filled. And that's the work of God. He's delighting to do it. He's willing to do it. He's using the trials and the sufferings and the temptations, even though we pray we will not fall in them, that we will be nevertheless, through these difficult ways, changed into dependence on God and filled with His fullness even more. That God would use every event in my life to bring about this wonderful and glorious change that Paul is here saying we would ultimately be filled with all the fullness of God. And sometimes I think that what we would imagine this to be is this moment in time I can remember, and it was 20 years ago, I remember I was filled. It's not what Paul is talking about. We can have those experiences and they are wonderful. It is true. But he's talking about a present living reality that we might continually be filled with all the fullness of God. That's his petition. There are those times which are particularly special when the Lord seems close to us. But these are not what Paul is speaking about here. He is speaking about a deep and abiding sense that the love of God fills us to overflowing. Let's pray for these things. Let's search the Scriptures and take heed to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to walk in the way of Christ, in the way of His Word, in the way of obedience, out of love, in response to His love. But we're unable. Unable, I hear a cry. Indeed, we are. But God's not. He's able and willing to do for us what we can't. The power we lack, He supplies. The need we have, He fills. And when we're not filled to what Paul is saying here with all the fullness of God, who's the fault? It's not God. Let's be clear. So that brings us to our third thought, the power procured or obtained. How is it that we will ever be able to live and understand and grasp and begin to live in the way Paul is saying here? Look at verse 20. It's as if Paul has laid out these glorious petitions. And now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above that we ask or think, according to His power that works in us. Isn't this what Jesus is saying in the prayer He taught us? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Take some time this week to meditate upon what Paul is saying here in verse 20 and 21 and what Jesus is saying at the end of his prayer as the closing. Isaiah must have seen something of this when he said in Isaiah 40, have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The church, we bemoan ourselves because of our unbelief and our darkness, and we say, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Will the Lord cast off forever? Those are words of the psalmist. And we experience those truths as well. Will I one day perish by the hand of Saul? But Paul is here bringing us to the place and the prayer that we need to pray. He's bringing us to the place where the power is found, to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, and all according to that power that He has had us petition, of the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus, and the power and strength and the might in the inner man. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. There will not be, friends, a single individual who will be able to stand before God on the last day and say, there was no power for me. The power wasn't there to overcome, to walk in obedience, to fight against unbelief. The Holy Spirit was not there. No one will be able to say there's not enough love. There was no love for me there. There will not be a single excuse. We shall realize as never before how we've neglected to live according to the riches of what Paul is praying here. There's coming a day in which we will be known, and we shall know Him even as we are known. And all of it will be for God's glory. That's how Paul ends here. That's how Jesus ends. Unto Him be the glory in the church. If we could walk in complete heart-centered love and obedience to God and to our neighbor and live as we are called and often desire to do and find ourselves failing to do, even if we could do it, at that day, every believer will say, It's Him. To Him. To Him be the glory. Satan and our own flesh are going to continue to beset us now. They would say to us, these things that you heard tonight are not true. They could never be true. There's a battle in the heart to believe these truths. But the evidence is contrary. Every time we look out in the body of the church and we see one who is dead and is alive, we see an affliction in a person's life and it's bringing forth fruit. It's opening their mouth to praise. It's this that's taking place. And if we would see it more, let us pray to this end as Paul did. It's this power that is working these things in us. It's the power that we need that's available with God, to Him who is able to do it beyond what we could imagine. And he closes his prayer by saying, Amen. Our catechism says that the petitions we have asked are truly and certainly to be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart. I desire these things of Him. We may feel like this doesn't pertain, this doesn't relate. How can I have this? And yet with our minds and understanding and heart, we can come and we can say these words, believing, Amen. Paul is saying then we ought to pray to be filled with this power, having been gripped by the love of Christ. Paul knew when he would stand at that last day, he would not be able to say, "Ah, I made it. Look at what I've done." No, he will throw the crown that he has received, that he was waiting for, he writes to Timothy, at the feet of Him who is altogether lovely, who can do for us exceeding abundantly above what we would even ask or think. Paul knows at this point he's chosen from the foundation of the world. His purposes that God has for him will be carried out. But Paul wants us to know, you who belong to this family of God, of whom the whole family is named our Father, the riches of His glory, you would be strengthened with might in the Spirit in the inner man. Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. You would be rooted and grounded in love. Comprehend with all the saints the breadth, length, depth, and height. Know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Be filled with all the fullness of God. To Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, help us to grasp something of those things of which we have heard. We know they are far beyond us. They often are not what we even have experienced to a large degree, but fill us more and more with these truths, with these realities, with this love, with this power, that we would have a mouth that would be opened to glory in Thee. Give Thy church, not only here, but throughout the world, to experience this as well. And so bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.